Amen. You may be seated. And as you take a seat, I want to invite you to close your eyes. And you don't have to bow your heads. I'm not going to lead you in prayer again. But I do need you to close your eyes. I'm not going to trick you in any way. But in order for what I'm about to do to grab you, you need to help me here and participate just by closing your eyes just briefly here. And as you close your eyes, and I count to three and I say open them, I want you to not look at me, but I want you to look at the screen. And when you look at the screen, I want you to tell me the very first thing that you see when you look at the screen. For many of you, it'll be an image maybe that you've seen before. For some of you, it'll be for the very first time. Danny, I'm not going to shoot you. Shut your eyes. There you go. Good, good, good. Shut your eyes. And on the count of three, one, two, three, look at the screen. Tell me the first thing that you see when you look at that screen. Wait, I have two faces. Two faces. Did anybody see a vase when you first looked at your screen? How many of you, when you first looked at it, you saw a vase? Will you raise your hand? Good, good. How many of you, when you first looked at it, you saw two faces? Will you raise your hand? Great, great. What I have on the screen is simply what's referred to as a Reuben vase. It was created way back in 1915, so some of us would probably have seen this image before sometime or another in our life. It was created by Danish psychologist Edgar Reuben. And the reason that I put that up there is because as soon as you look at that image on the screen, some of you had one perception of what was on the screen, and your eyes were automatically drawn, and your senses, your brain automatically began to form the idea that there's a black vase before me. Some of you were automatically drawn to those two white faces that are looking at each other. And so the perception that you had was, well, here are two people looking at one another. The reason that I put that on the screen this morning is to just introduce the message this morning, which is simply the guide to our ministry. And the reason that I start with this just really piece of image that deals with perception is this, because human perception is a dangerous way to look at life. It's a dangerous way to live life. It is a dangerous way to approach God, let alone the ministry that God's called us to. See, what happens is if the guide to our ministry is human perception and understanding, we all run the risk of seeing ministry and seeing God differently. But the truth of the matter is this, we have a clear revelation that has been given to us by God of Himself, and it is clearly seen and found in the Word of God. And so I want to invite you to take God's Word and find with me 2 Timothy chapter 3, the New Testament book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 through 17, and we're going to focus this morning really on verses 14 now through 17, but I want you to hear it in its context this morning. The guide for our ministry. Last week when we began the series on the building blocks of ministry, your personal ministry, your ministry to your family, to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, your ministry in your business and in your occupation, in the community, your ministry in the context of this local church, and our church's ministry in the context of the community and the world in which God's called us to reach and proclaim the gospel to. And last week we talked about the starting point of ministry cannot be just mere human activity. God doesn't call us just to be busy for the sake of being busy. And we all agreed last week, we were just exhausted at times in our life by just being busy and having to-do lists that really weren't connected to God's glory, God's purpose for us. And this week, we want to build on that the starting point of ministry is God and not human activity, by speaking this word of truth to you today that's found in 2 Timothy 3. The guide for our ministry is the Bible and not human perception. It's not mere human understanding. And so as Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor and he's trying to encourage him, in the context, he's writing about the last days. And he's just saying to Timothy, the last days are tough. And he's saying people are going to believe a whole lot of different things. Some are going to be led astray. Some are going to be deceived. And he's saying, Timothy, I want you to understand that you have to stay linked if you're going to be a good minister. If your ministry is going to be worthy of the name of Christ, you have to stay linked to the Holy Scriptures. And here's how Paul begins to say that in verse 10. He says, you, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you hear that, church? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you're under the mindset, hey, I came to Christ, and once I committed my life to Christ and he saved me and changed me, he promised that my life was going to be rosy. He did not promise that your life was going to be rosy. He said that just as he suffered, you're going to suffer. And he said that you're going to endure persecution. And I love how Christ teaches us this truth. He says, in the midst of that persecution, there can be joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, because we are not living for the temporal, but we are living for the eternal God. And he goes on and he says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then our context here, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There beside every good work, you should write down ministry. That is, in the Greek, what he's referring to. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and equipped for the ministry in which God has called us to. Father, would you add your blessing and your honor, your anointing to the reading of your word? God, I pray that you would allow us to deliver it with great unction and passion, with great zeal, and God, with the intent of the Holy Spirit and the intent of the Apostle Paul clearly being made evident. And then, God, that we would take this truth and we would apply it to our lives, and God, that we would follow you. And that, Lord, indeed, by the end of this message, that we would confess and agree together that, Lord, it is your word that is to be the guide for all of our life's ministry. In our homes, to our spouses, with our children, to our parents, in the community, in our church, God, would you allow us to be inseparably tied to your word? Word of God, speak. Heavenly Father, I pray that through the presence of your Holy Spirit, that God, you would breathe upon us this morning. That God, we would be challenged and encouraged to follow you like never before. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you all said, amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the proverb writer says. And then you know that next phrase, don't you? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. And lean not on your own understanding, on your own perception. Don't just look at life and make a judgment call about it without it being tied to the word of God. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. When ministry is driven by human understanding rather than God's word, ministry can misrepresent the God it is designed to point men and women to. I can remember when I first saw that as a relatively new believer. I'd been saved maybe a year and a half. And I, at that time, was driving a school bus, and one of my students on the bus said, hey, I go down to Edmonton Church of God, and we're having a singing on the square on Saturday. We want you to come and listen to the singers on the square. And I said, well, that's great. If I can drive by, I will do that. And that little kid, he was so excited that his bus driver may come. And so when I got there, I realized they were doing more than just having a singing on the square in Edmonton. The Edmonton Church of God was doing a fundraiser there to help out with some ministry that they were doing. And one of the events that they were having on the square, they had an area fenced off, maybe the size of one of these sections of chairs, not very big. And it was just sort of roped off with a temporary fence, and it wasn't too good, but there was a temporary fence there. And they had a pig that was about this tall, right? Y'all know where I'm going. And they had greased this pig up. And if you caught the pig, you won some sort of prize. But the deal was, you had to pay $5 to get in there and chase this poor little greased pig all around that particular area. And so, you know, being a new believer, I'm thinking, man, churches do all sorts of things, man, to, you know, raise money to take care of what they're trying to do. And so what's amazing is you got to get the feel. There's people on a wagon over here singing. There's some food booths going on. There's some horseshoes and different games. And then you got this area fenced off, and there are just a bunch of people lined up to pay $5 to go chase this greased pig. I know what you're thinking. Preacher, you're not about to condemn greased pig chasing. I'm not, not at all. But listen to what my eyes were drawn to. Someone, apparently in charge of the greased pig ministry contest, had written in red paint, Holy Ghost, on each side of that pig. And so it shined because this pig was real slick and greasy. And so when they would let those kids in, or teenagers, some men, to chase that pig, the people around the fenced area would say, catch that Holy Ghost, catch that Holy Ghost, catch that Holy Ghost. Now y'all are beginning to see where I'm going, right? It was a harmless ministry idea, right? But they just didn't think thoroughly through that. You all know that we don't catch God, right? That God catches us. You all know that we don't chase the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost captures us, right? If y'all are tracking with me this morning, say amen. Just a great idea that just really wasn't thought through, that ended up being misrepresenting a message that they didn't want to represent in a poor way. It's sort of equivalent to when a church for their Easter service starts off their Easter service with all sorts of guests with a big rock band rendition of Highway to Hell, right? And so when Highway to Hell cranks up, someone would say, man, that's connecting with those people. It does. But it's also sending the word to those people that the church is affirming not that kind of music, but affirming the message in the music, right? And so we want to make sure that when we go about ministry as a church family, when we go about ministry as husbands, as wives, as school teachers, as people in our community who are working, we want to make sure that our ministry is tied and linked to the Bible, and the Bible is our guide to ministry. And so the Bible is our guide to ministry and not human's perception. And here's why. Because the Bible connects us to Christ, right? So when we talk about ministry, we talk about ministry issuing from or flowing from a real live relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is through the Holy Word of God that we become connected to Christ. I would submit to you this morning, it is impossible for a person to be saved apart from the gospel of Christ that is found in God's Word. A person apart from hearing about Jesus' sinless life, sacrificial death, victorious resurrection, and soon coming return. If a person does not have that knowledge that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God loves us so much that he sent his son to be a substitute for us, without that word, a person cannot be saved. And so if there's this person sitting out when Tracy and I had that privilege of going to Hawaii, and you all were so kind, and we were out there, I was amazed at how many islands were just out there. We see on the map the big islands, right, of Hawaii, but in all actuality, there's a lot of little islands that are not populated at all out there. And let's say there was one of those islands out there in the middle of nowhere, and there was a man or a woman on that island, and they were looking at a palm tree, and they were looking at the sun, and something in them said, there must be a God who created this. The question is, would that be enough for that man or woman, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be saved? And I would say to you, absolutely, it is not enough for that person to be saved. A person has to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. And the Bible should be our guide for all of our ministry because it connects us to Christ and we are to be changed by it. Look at verse 15 and notice what Paul says to Timothy. He says this, I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able, watch this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible is the salvific message, listen, of God. And in that, where we see the gospel clearly taught and unpackaged, is where we find true salvation. So if you're here today and you say, well, are you saying to me, Pastor, that people who have never heard the gospel that are out on an island, if they die, they're accountable for their sins and they'll be eternally separated from God? And I would say to you, absolutely, that is true. Because what God has called us to spread the gospel, would not make any sense. If you and I, listen to me, if a person is not accountable for their sin when there is no gospel present, and so being without the gospel, they can go and stand before God and be declared not guilty without the gospel. Every time you and I share the gospel with somebody who does not receive the gospel, we have just given them a sentence to eternal death. If you're tracking with me this morning, go like this. And so God is not contradictory in his word. What he is saying is this: the Bible must be our guide to ministry and not just mere human perception and understanding, because it connects us to Christ. We are to be changed by the word of God, which is, watch this, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So in the word of God, we hear that we're sinners. We hear that Christ lived a sinless life. We hear that the wages of sin is death, but that Jesus died for us. We hear in Scripture that apart from God and apart from Christ, we have no hope. But we hear in Scripture that because of Christ, we are men and women who have tremendous hope in Christ. We are to be changed by the word of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, you know what? You're to continue in it. He says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. We are to continue to read the scripture and take it in, to allow the word of God to be the living word of God in us, to where the Holy Spirit is instructing our thoughts and he's instructing our message and he's instructing our ministry and how we approach life. So we're to continue in the word of God and to be connected to the Bible as our guide. And then he goes on in verse 14, and notice what he says. As for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. You know what he was saying to Timothy? He was saying, Timothy, it's a good thing that you've had confidence in the word of God, because that confidence in the word of God has allowed the Holy Spirit to take it and to hide it in your heart and to change you forever. Oh, my brothers and sisters, in just a minute, we are going to build on this thought that the Bible should be our guide to ministry, because the Bible connects us to Christ by talking about what the Bible actually is. But let me ask you this question today. Have you been changed by the gospel that is contained within the word of God? Are you continuing in the word? Are you feasting upon it daily? Are you trusting the Word of God and having confidence in the Word of God. I want to encourage you to have confidence in God, to have confidence in His Word, because He will never, never, listen, forsake you. As you trust Him, as you follow Him, He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to harm you. Our God is great and our God is good. If you believe that, say amen. And so follow Him. And then I would say to you that the Bible must be our guide to ministry and not human perception, because the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Look at verse 16. What a treasure. We could spend weeks on verse 16. When I say the Bible is the inspired Word of God, I'm getting that from Paul's opening statement in verse 16 when he says, all Scripture is breathed out. It is breathed out by God. Here's what he was saying. He was saying the Word of God, the Bible, is God-breathed. We have a statement here at CBC. We have a statement in our Southern Baptist Convention that helps us understand what Paul is speaking about here, what Peter speaks about in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. And it just simply says this, 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation, that is the God's unveiling of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure, notice those words, a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center for Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Jesus Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. What are you saying, preacher? Why are you sharing that statement with us today? Because I want you to begin today, for the next few moments, to concentrate and think with me. What is Paul saying to Timothy? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you and I today when he says to us that all Scripture is breathed out by God? I would say to you, what he is saying is that the Word of God, the Bible, is completely and verbally inspired. What does that mean? It means this, the word, we believe in what we would call, right? Theologians would call us this. This is what we would call our understanding of Scripture. Don't let me lose you this morning. We would say that we believe in a verbal, plenary view of inspiration. What does that mean? Now listen to what that means. Plenary means full or complete. You're going to affirm this in a tremendous way. Verbal means that we affirm the idea that inspiration extends to the very words that the writers chose. And so what we are saying is this. Paul was saying to Timothy, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, that the Bible should be our guide to ministry, because all of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, is the inspired, God-breathed Word of God. It is completely, all of it is inspired. And so therefore, if Summer just can't read one thing and say, you know what, I think this means this, and then Carla read it and say, no, this is what it means. And then Brian pick it up and read it and say, no, this is what the word really means. And then Tracy picks it up and says, no, the word really means this. No, the author has an intent when he writes it. The Holy Spirit has a message for us in that. And one of the things that Paul is trying to get us to understand is that all of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is the inspired, God-breathed Word of God. So it is not up to us to determine what spots are inspired and what spots are not inspired. Oh, church, 8:30, don't sleep on me this morning. Some of you will be tempted to receive heresy and go astray if you are not straight on this teaching. Some of you will be tempted to give yourself to a false teaching if you don't understand that all of the Word of God is completely, completely reliable. If you say, "Oh, preacher, this is the Bible Belt. Don't you know you're in Barron County, Kentucky, Glasgow, Kentucky? Everybody believes what you're preaching." No, everybody doesn't. We have had people who have left our church because they do not believe in what Paul is writing to Timothy here and what the Holy Spirit is writing to us, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So a conversation with a family would go something like this. "So you're telling me you believe the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ is inspired?" "Yes." "But you're telling me you don't believe the creation story was inspired?" "No." "You're telling me that you believe that Peter would have denied Jesus and he would have done it 3 times? "Yes, I believe that's inspired." "But you don't believe that Noah built an ark and that the ark was a place of safety for Noah and his family and it was a foretelling of the gospel that was to come?" "No." "You mean to tell me that you believe that Paul was this man who was inspired by God who went on 3 different distinct missionary journeys and was used by God?" "Yes, I sort of believe that." "But you don't believe that in what Paul was teaching about leadership in the family, you don't believe that to be true?" "No, I don't believe that." And so I get to the end of that discussion and I say, what would lead you to believe that if the story of Noah and the flood is not reliable, what makes you think that the story of Christ and his cross is reliable? If you're tracking with me, go like this. Now do you understand why I'm hammering so hard this morning on the fact that all Scripture is breathed out by God? Now, that's a lot of head knowledge. Let's connect the dots and show what that means for all of us practically this morning. That means that it is reliable for you. When we say that it is completely and verbally inspired, then we say it is divinely inspired. When J.I. Packer says Scripture is not only man's word, but also and equally God's word, spoken through man's lips or written with man's pen. Do you know what Packer is asserting? You know what the Holy Spirit wants you to understand? What Paul wanted Timothy to understand? The Word of God is completely reliable. And it will never, watch this, the Word of God will never lead you in a contradictory way than what God would have you to go. And so we run this risk. "Preacher, are you a biblicist? Would you say that the Word of God trumps the Holy Spirit?" Now listen to what I'm about to say. The Holy Spirit's action and work always, always points men and women to the Word of God 100% of the time. And so when we start talking about what I experience or feel versus the Word of God, we always line up what we experience and feel with the Word of God. And if our experience and feeling contradicts the Word of God in any way, it is not the Word of God that is in error, but it is our experience and our understanding of our experience. If you're tracking with me this morning, nod at me like this. So when you come up to me and you say something like, "Man, the Holy Ghost told me this," here's what I want to say to you. Show me in Scripture where the Holy Ghost showed you that. Sometimes I don't do that because where the Holy Ghost has spoken to you is spot on, right? It lines right up with the Word. I know you've been in the Word, so I don't always respond in that way. But if you come up to me and say, "Man, the Holy Ghost told me to sell my car," I'd say, "Okay, connect the dots. Where do you see that in Scripture?" And then if that person says, "Well, we're to sell what we have and give to the poor," then I would say, "Okay, man, you're thinking clearly. You're lining up." Are y'all tracking with me this morning? If you are, say amen. All right. And so the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's why we need to make sure it's the guide for all of our ministry, personally, corporately, in our homes, in our community. The Bible connects us to Christ. And watch this, it should be our guide and not our own human perception. Because it's profitable in ministry. In verse 16, the second portion, Paul uses four words: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. He says, and the word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now watch this. This is where it gets real practical. We should attempt to be husbands and wives and sons and daughters, moms and dads, that are allowing the word of God to guide us and lead us, because it is this word, watch this, that is profitable. It's beneficial for doctrinal training, for doctrinal training. The greatest joy, are y'all listening to me? The greatest joy I have as a human being is when I'm able to stand and say, Tracy, Caleb, Levi, Jacob, Kerr, with every bit of understanding that I have of the scripture and every understanding that is available to me, I am leading you in a biblical way. And you need to know that as long as you give your life to that biblical doctrine or instruction, it will be well with you. And when you begin to depart or move away from that teaching that God wants you to receive, it's not going to be well with you. Practically, as a dad, as a husband, that is such an encouragement and a blessing to me, because there's times when I see the Spirit of God just affirming and that word and that teaching in the boys, and I'm seeing them being transformed. And then there are practical times, like all of us, that I see them depart from that word, and the consequences of their departure from that word begin to occur in their life, and then they're making that correction. How many of you, like my boys, like your pastor, have ever departed, and then you thought, oh, I got to correct this. I'm departing from what is truth, what is doctrinally true, and you had to return to it. Would you raise your hand? And at that point, you saw the blessing of God upon your life again, right? You saw God begin to move and minister. Paul says to Timothy, man, the word of God is profitable and beneficial for teaching. And it's also beneficial for discernment. When he uses the word rebuke, listen, I'm about to show you something. This word rebuke in the Greek carries with it the idea of discernment. Now, when we start talking about human understanding and perception, the word of God says that our presupposition, our human understanding, our lens at life, our perception can be anchored and tied to the word of God. And that this word rebuking talks about discernment, that the word of God is tremendously, tremendously profitable for discernment. And so it helps us understand how we're to relate to each other, how we're to approach each other, how we're to forgive one another, how we're to understand one another, how we're to relate to one another, how we're to love one another. It allows us to discern God's will in our life with other relationships. It's the idea of discernment. Correcting is the idea that the word of God directs our paths. When we begin to move off of a path, the word of God allows us to stay on the path. That's why Jesus said, you know, there are two ways. One is narrow and one is wide. There are two gates, right? One is narrow, one is wide. And he says, the reason Jesus tells us that is because he wants us to know that the way that leadeth to everlasting life is the way that is found in the word of God. It is the way that Jesus was instructing his disciples. And so the Bible is incredibly profitable for ministry, and that's why we want to say, you know, whatever we do as Christians, as we're trying to glorify God and live for him, we want to make sure that the word of God is just active in our life and we're seeing how beneficial it is in our life. He says it's beneficial for training. It's the idea of discipline. The word here is actually athletic discipline. It's like you're exercising, right? And so we are to take the word of God, and as it guides our ministry, we exercise according to the word of God. So practically, can I tell you what that looks like in your pastor's life? Can I do that right quick? If I can, say amen. So this week I'm reading, and I'm reading Psalm 10. And so I'm reading Psalm 10, and I say, I'm reading this. This is early, I think, Tuesday. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away, and why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And I'm reading that, and I read that, and I stop and I say, Lord, are you standing far from me? Are you standing far from my family? Are you standing far from my church? Lord, if you're at a further distance from me, or I'm at a further distance from you, then what would be pleasing to you? Lord, draw me close. Help me to be teachable. Lord, I don't want you to be at a distance from me, and I do not want to be at a distance to you. And then when I read, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. You know what I prayed for right then? I said, Lord, please allow us to minister to the poor and the broken, and allow us to minister to them in a Christ-centered gospel way, where the people are not just receiving water, bread, bills being met, but God, they're receiving your word. I prayed and said, God, you guard and protect Trina. You protect Next Step. You protect ministries in our community that carry the name of Christ from either just giving something away and not connecting it to the gospel, because we never, right, we never want to be looked at as those that would not connect material need to the most important need, which is Christ. And as I just read down through there, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. You know what I did right then? In my office, I said, God, apart from the grace of Christ, I was that man. 19 years old, and I was saying, there is no God. What are you talking about? Apart from the grace of God, it was me who was speaking with pride, and my heart was inclined to wickedness. Are y'all tracking with me this morning? If you are, not at me like this. So if you say, why did you take time to jump into that, preacher? Because practically, we take the word of God and we exercise it. We spiritually are built by the intake of the word of God and the probing of the Holy Spirit by that word of God. So the Bible is our guide to ministry and not human perception, because it's profitable. And lastly this morning, just because the Bible is our guide, just simply because it empowers our ministry. The Word of God empowers you to be the best husband, wife, son, daughter, best worker in the community, best churchman, best servant. It empowers our churches to be the best that we can possibly be in ministry. What does? The Word of God does. Look at verse 17. Paul said to Timothy, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Timothy, this Bible, this holy scriptures, he says, it's going to produce real maturity in your life. Real maturity in your life. That the man of God may be complete. Now, that word complete does not mean perfect. It means maturing. That we are maturing in Christ. If you say today, well, Pastor, to be honest, there's been times in my life that the Bible has not been my guide to ministry, to my life. It's just not been the guide to my service. I feel terrible about that. Well, let me just say to you, don't fret over that. Confess it and give it to God. And then look forward and say to the Lord, hey, Lord, I need you in the presence of your Holy Spirit to take your word. And God, I need you to mature me and grow me. A matter of fact, if God leads you to that understanding today, that my ministry has not always been tied to the word, and so I really want the Bible to be my guide, that in itself is a maturing process. That is God taking his word and working that in you. The Bible leads us and produces maturity. And it really equips us for ministry. He says that we may be equipped for every good work. There in the beginning, I had you write out beside that ministry or service. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and I today? The same that he was saying to Paul, to Timothy years ago. That you know what? The Word of God equips us for service and ministry in the name of Jesus. I love that. Paul said it this way to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He said, God gave a variety of offices, right? He says he gave pastors and teachers, and he gave servants. And why did he give them? And he said that he gave them so that they may equip the body of Christ, that they may equip us for the work of the ministry. The Bible should be our guide, because without it, we have no power to issue or to minister from. That's why Sunday after Sunday, as faithfully as I know how, I try to preach the word and keep my finger on the word. I don't get online and pull up a lot of feel-good videos. I don't do like a guy and just stand up and smile and tell you how good you are, and that because of God, God's going to make you this better person. God wants to do much more than make us better people. He wants to save our souls. He wants to use every ounce of our life to bring him glory. Are y'all tracking with me? And that is the most essential thing. And so what do we do when we come to building block two? Well, we want to make sure that we put it in line with that first building block. I don't want to just be active in human activity. I want to make sure that the beginning and end of anything that I do in the name of Jesus, it is for God's pleasure. And then we want to connect this block. You know what? Lord, I want your word to lead me and guide me as a servant of you. And wherever we're serving, I want you to lead me in that. You say, Pastor, do you always do that? Absolutely not. There are multiple times that God reminds me, hey, you need to tie that big boy to the word. You need not to just be doing for doing sake, and you don't need to be doing something because someone else is doing it. From time to time, I want to be honest with you. There are ideas that come across my mind, and I think, holy cow. You know what? I could probably round up with four or five different individuals $10,000, and I could probably make a phone call and say to the Duck Boys, I want one of y'all to come in here on a Sunday night, and I want you to preach at the church or share your testimony at the church, and we're going to receive an offering, and so maybe it'll be doubled, and you'll leave here with $20,000, and man, we're going to give away shotguns, and we're going to give away all of these different things, and I think, man, I could get a crowd. I think to myself, you know what? We got so many runners in this church. If we hosted a 5K or a 10K run and extended it to our community, man, that'd be a great idea. We could have it on a Sunday afternoon right after church and tell everybody to come to the church and worship, and then we could get them all their tags and let them lace up their shoes and send them all running. I think, man, we could get a crowd. And you say, well, preacher, doggone it, you ought to get a crowd that way. And I just want to say to you, while I am open to a whole lot of ways to get a crowd, I just want to make sure whatever way that it is tied to God's word. Can I get an amen? Y'all want me to be that way, don't you? Because if somebody said, we want to see Pastor in his swim trunks take the ice bucket challenge on the platform and then challenge the deacons to do the same, there would be a crowd here. Can I get an amen? There'd be a crowd. And most people would leave sickened, right? And it probably would not be tied to the word. So could we do this morning? Will you stand to your feet? This morning, the application of these verses to our heart are simply these, maybe more as the Holy Spirit directs you. But for sure, we should be saved according to the gospel of Jesus Christ found in Scripture. If you're here, and for the very first time, the Word of God is making you wise unto salvation, it's leading you to faith in Christ. It's leading you to say, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for my sins. I would say to you today, be saved. Cry out to the Lord, call upon the Lord, and say, God, will you forgive me of my sins? I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave, and because you have eternal life, you can grant me eternal life. We should be saved according to the gospel of Jesus found in Scripture. We should continue in the Word. We should have confidence in it. Oh, dear church family, in these days, we need to be tied to the Word. You need to be taking this Word, and you need to be pouring over it. And you need to be praying, oh, God, will you show me in your Word how this affects me? How this is profitable for me? God, how you want to work in me and how you want to change me? We should be continuing in the Word. If you believe that, would you say amen? Maybe we need to pray that and ask God to do that in us today. We should treasure and cherish the Word as we are transformed by it. I hope more than any material good that you could lay your hands to, I hope that you treasure the Word of God more than any other. I hope it's sweet to you. I hope you cherish it. And then could we pray this morning that we should make sure that our ministry in every areas of our life, that service lines up with God's Word. Not that we're walking around fearful of doing good in the name of Jesus, but just that what we're about to say, what we're about to do, is in accordance with God's Word. Jesus, would you do that in us right now? God, if there's any here who needs to be saved, Lord, today would you save them according to your Word by the power of your Spirit? God, would you grant those that need to experience the rebirth, Lord, to be born again by the living Word of God, by the Spirit of God? Lord, would you show us our sin and our need of Christ? Lord, would you grant us grace to believe and then help us to express faith in the gospel of Christ? Lord, would you help us to continue in the Word? God, I pray that just as we crave for a team, our favorite team to win the championship, or just as we crave for our children to excel, just as we crave a favorite dessert or a favorite meal, just as we crave a certain type of entertainment, God, I pray that so much more you would allow us to hunger and thirst for your Word. And God, I pray today that you would help us as we look at our life to just say, Lord, keep us connected. Keep us connected, God, to your Word and all that we say and do. Lord, may we proclaim truth, and may we not only proclaim truth, but may we say what Jesus said, and may we say it the way that Jesus would say it. Lord, work in us, I pray today. Holy Spirit, come and allow your Word to take root in our heart and life. As we lift our voices to the Lord, if you need to come this morning, I invite you to come.